Park right here. New stand. I find it interesting how Jesus, when he deals with people, sometimes he doesn't do the normal thing or doesn't say the normal thing. Like, for example, if someone came to your house or someone talked to some of your friends and said, "Hey, we'd like to see Charles or we'd like to see you," I think we would embrace that. You know, we would, "Oh yeah, come on in. Yeah, let's visit for a while. Good to meet you. Where are you from?" You know, we exchange a little small talk and be thankful. Jesus is different in a lot of ways, obviously. But I don't know if you picked up on our reading here in John chapter 12. If you want to open your Bibles there, it's just rather interesting. This is just an interesting dialogue to me. This is not the norm, okay? And I think, obviously, Jesus has a purpose for saying what he does here. That is always true, right? He always has a purpose for what he's saying, okay? But these Greeks want to see Jesus, and they approach the disciples, and they say, "Hey, we would like to see Jesus." And I got to thinking about that. Maybe they had heard a lot of the miracles Jesus was performing in and around Galilee and Judea, and so there was interest there. It piqued some interest. Maybe they had heard about how amazing he was as a teacher. He definitely taught at a different level than everyone else. You remember the conclusion at the Sermon on the Mount? You know, "We've never heard anyone speak like this." There was another occasion where they were going to actually collect Jesus and bring him in bound. And the officers that were sent to collect Jesus just sat and listened to him teach. And they were spellbound. They just walked away and they said, "Well, where is he?" And they were surprised. They didn't bring him in, but they said, "Well, we've never heard anything like this." They were amazed. Maybe that was what it was. Maybe these Greeks had heard things about how wonderful he was at teaching and how he was so different from everyone else that it piqued their interest. "We would like to see Jesus. And so, hey, we know a way to get to him. We'll just find his disciples. We'll talk to them and, you know, we'll have a fast track to Jesus." What's interesting to me about that is the disciples are like, "Okay, yeah." So they approach Jesus. "Hey, you know, some people here that would like to see you." And then Jesus says this. So to me, this is odd. This is just an odd exchange. This is odd dialogue. When Philip approached him in verse 22, verse 23, Jesus answered saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who loses or hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." That was the response. And I think the disciples are like, "Jesus, we just ask if they could see you, and you give us this." Is that odd to you? "Hey, we'd like to, Jesus, we got some guys here, they'd like to see you." "Well, I'll tell you, it's my time. It's time for me to be glorified. And unless a grain of wheat or a seed falls to the ground and dies," which is an interesting thought, by the way, and we'll talk about that in this lesson. That's really the crux of this. "Unless it dies and changes, it's not going to be fruitful. If you want to come follow me, yeah, that's great. Where I am, there the people that want to serve me will be also. And if you serve me, my Father's going to honor you." That's basically what he says to these guys who want to see him. Now, I think there's something here to this. I don't think it's just random. And I believe that you would understand that as well. This is not just some random thing. But this is an odd way to greet visitors, let me just say. So Keith, next time someone knocks on your door, "Hey, we'd like to see Keith." You know, don't tell them, "My owl, it's time for me to be glorified." That would be a little odd. I'm just saying, it would just be odd. So is there something here? I think the idea at first, these people, I would say one thing is true about Jesus. He understands the heart. And that's something we're not privy to. right? He knows what people are thinking. He knows their heart. He knows their position. Maybe he understands greater than we do. Well, he does, definitely does. Why these people are there. Maybe they're not really followers. There's a lot that we could speculate on, that we could just grapple at for a while. But what he says is vital. And I don't know if you picked up on that. They want to see Jesus. It's my time to be glorified. I want you to think about this. Everyone in that area would get to see Jesus. But not in the way that they wanted to see Jesus. Right? How would they see him? Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself." His hour for glorifying God meant going to the cross. Okay? So this idea of glory, it's my time to be glorified. I think Jesus is referring to, they want to see me. They will definitely get to see me. But it's going to be drastically different than what they expect. If they're interested because they want to follow me, understand that where I am, there my servant will be also. Where would Jesus be? Where would he go? To the cross. Do you really want to follow Jesus? I think that's the idea. The idea is I'm about to be lifted up before the world. Everyone's going to get to see. Now, is that really what you want to see? Is that what you came? You came to see me? I'm going to glorify God on the cross. And if you truly want to follow me, it's easy to say we want to see him and we want to follow now. But do you truly want to follow? Because when that moment comes, everyone scatters, don't they? I mean, where were the servants when Jesus went to the cross? The majority of them. Now, let me say, guys, Mother's Day is next week, and I won't say this then. I'll just say it now. Let's not think we've got the corner market on courage. I think ladies are as courageous in faith as men are. I would say to the point that when you look at the cross, who are the majority of the people around Jesus at the cross? Okay? So there's just an interesting, where are those servants? Those people who had given their allegiance to Jesus when Jesus was doing what he came to do, where were they? So these Greeks are just interested in Jesus. We want to see him. Okay, you're going to get to see me. And you may be thinking about following me, but I want to tell you, people who truly want to follow me will go where I go. And if that means going to the cross, then you truly have to go to the cross as well. Now, I will say resurrection definitely changed this for the disciples because most of them died a horrific death. I think with the exception of John, there might be one other apostle. You know, most of them died horribly for following Jesus. So ultimately, they would get this passage. But there's just one point I have in this whole lesson, and I want to weave it throughout this lesson. I'm not going to make a bunch of points. I just have one point. I believe what Jesus is saying here, that you must die in order to change. And you must change in order to live. And I want you to think about that. That's the only point we're making tonight. I believe that's what Jesus is saying. That you must die in order to change. And you must change in order to live. Now, it's hard to die. I'm talking physically. Those of us who have sat by people who have passed from this life to the next, sitting by loved ones, I sat by my mother. It's hard watching people die, right? I believe that's true, and I think we get that. It's hard to die. I think it's just as hard to die spiritually to one's personal desires, ambitions, to oneself, because we want to hang on to everything about what gives us our identity, right? You know, I'm the person I am because I do this and this and this and this, and this is what makes me who I am, and as a result, you know, I want to hang on to that. I want to hang on that to the end. And so it's hard for me to let that go. I think it's hard for everyone to let that go. But that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. He's saying you must die in order to change. And you must change in order to live. Okay? We can't live without changing. So to kind of look at this in reverse, and we can't change without dying to self. And so there's a spiritual lesson here that I think Jesus is trying to communicate. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus on multiple occasions taught this. Matthew chapter 16, you remember, Peter was clinging to his idea about who Jesus was. Jesus, you're the Son of God. We're not going to let you go to a cross. And Peter says, even if I have to do something about it, I will. And Jesus says, no, that's not how it's going to be. You have to die to your way, your will for me. Because God's will for me is drastically different from what you want, Peter. And so then on the heels of that, on the heels of that teaching in Matthew 16, Jesus says this, I think directed at Peter, but mainly to the disciples. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. I think that part is directed right at Peter. Peter, you have to deny yourself. Because the very purpose for which I came was to die for the sins of the world. And if you don't let that happen, and you try to cling to your will and prevent that, that's like satanic thinking. And so he says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet what? Loses his own soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father. That's a big word in our context. It's my time to be glorified. The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father. With his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. Jesus says, you know, whoever serves me is going to be where I am, but don't think you're going to be without reward, because my Father will reward those who are serving me. Surely I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Again, in Luke 9, probably one of the texts that's more familiar to us about taking our cross, Luke 9, 23 and following. And then he said to all of them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then again, that same idea, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? Luke kind of gives a summation of that same thought from Jesus' teaching. Now, I believe personally that in context with what we're dealing with is more about resurrection, okay? And we're gonna think about that for a moment with the odd statement Jesus makes. You know, he basically, it's my time to be glorified, you want to serve. But sandwiched in the middle of all that is this teaching about a seed. Now, I think that that is in reference to his resurrection, that Jesus... He's the one saying this, so I'm not saying Jesus was not profitable when he was here. Let me get that out there right now. Jesus was profitable when he ministered to people and while he lived here. I think what Jesus is saying, though, it's going to be more profitable for you and the whole world if I do what I came to do. That is, if I change. And I have to die in order to change. And if I change, then not only will I live, but you and everyone else will live as well. And I think so mainly this is kind of centered in the idea of the resurrection. He's about to go to the cross. They're gonna see him die on a cross. Ultimately, there's the glory and joy of resurrection, right? So that's the beautiful part of this. And I think that this is also tied to the fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Also, following him means that we need to die. It's not just that he's going to die physically. You and I have to die as well. In John 11, verses 25 through 26, Jesus said to, you remember Lazarus' sister, this is in that scenario, that section, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So, I'm the resurrection and the life, Jesus says, but everyone who believes in that's going to be able to live as well. I think it's hard for us to die, both physically and spiritually. I think it's hard for us. I think we struggle with it. Someone said about this particular struggle that people fight for their rights and they wrestle with for their greatness. All our life we have rights, don't we? You can't offend me and you can't offend my rights. I've got rights. And I've got my own greatness and my own way. And we struggle with that. We want to hang on to it until the end. But Jesus is saying, you have to release all of that. You have to let go of that and follow me. Because my way is drastically different than the way of the world. And so over and over in these passages in John 12, 24 through 26, he's emphasizing this idea about dying. In verse 24, it says, I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now, let me just say, do we have any biology people in here who understand this idea of dying and seeds? If a seed dies, it's not going to produce anything, right? We understand that. So that means Jesus is saying something here I need to pick up. What is he saying here? I mean, if that's not actually able to happen, because a seed doesn't die and then become a living plant, right? That doesn't happen. Dr. John Crowder gave me a big dissertation on this once after I shared some thoughts here. And he said, no, seeds live and we want seeds to live. And they eventually produce what they... But there's something that Jesus is saying here that's rather interesting. And I don't think that he's saying something that's untrue, number one, right? So what is he saying, number two, that I need to really pick up on? And especially in the broader context of, I'm going to glorify my Father. It's my time to be glorified. And I need people to serve me. And if you're going to serve me, you're going to be where I am. So that means to tell me, it means Jesus is telling me that if he has to die in order to change, and he has to change in order to live, then that's true for you and me as well, right? That we have to die in order to change, and we have to change in order to live. So what is Jesus saying in verse 24? Verse 25, he says, the man who loses his life. So now we're connecting something spiritual here. He teaches this thing about a seed, but yet it's this idea that's connected to actually losing your personal life and finding it in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me. You have to actually, if we sign up and give our allegiance to Jesus, we have to say what he says, believe what he believes, practice what he practices. You have to follow me, he says. So this idea about the grain of wheat, just think about it from the perspective of maybe the whole process. A grain of wheat is really useless as a grain of wheat unless what? Unless it is buried in the ground and changes its form, dies to itself, so to speak. In other words, dies to itself as a seed. When a seed is planted, it has to die to itself as a seed in order to become a plant, right? It can't be planted in the ground and then remain the way that it's always been, a seed. That's not beneficial, right? It's not beneficial for producing fruit. So when seeds are planted in the ground, and maybe that's an idea symbolically of a tomb, Jesus being planted in a tomb, that ultimately there's going to come forth life. Now, I understand that maybe from the perspective of his life, it is the fact that he physically died, he was physically buried in a tomb, and he physically came back to life, rose again. But this teaching about the seed, I think the idea is that as long as that seed stays a seed, it's just going to be a single seed, right? That's the idea. When does that seed become fruitful? When does that seed become what God intended for it to be? When it's planted and it dies to itself. Not dies totally as a just loses life. But when it dies to itself as a seed, you know, I'm thankful that watermelon seeds, when they are planted, they die to themselves as seeds and become fruitful as watermelons, right? I mean, if you're like, we like fruit. I mean, we like watermelon, things like that. We like food. I mean, we're thankful that when seeds are planted in the ground, it dies to itself as a seed and produces a fruit. And so the idea here is something that's really spiritual in nature. Jesus is wanting us to pick up on that. He's saying that, think about it, once a seed dies to itself as a seed, and once it produces fruit, you know what it has the opportunity of doing? Producing many more seeds. It's no longer just one seed anymore. Now that thing has died to itself, it's produced a plant, and ultimately a fruit of some sort, and then... Or produce of some sort. And then what happens? It has the ability of abundant. You can take one watermelon, and when you cut that thing open, what's it full of? Seeds. So it's no longer just one seed anymore. It has died to itself as a seed. Not literally died. Died to itself as a seed. It's produced a fruit. You can enjoy the fruit. And then you can enjoy the fruitfulness of that watermelon now, because then it's producing many more seeds. And I think maybe that's the idea more that we understand Jesus speaking about. Now, put that in context of what he said. It's my time to be glorified. You want to see me? You're going to see me. You're going to see me on the cross. I'm not fruitful for you for eternal life unless I die to self. Now, Jesus could have said, I'm not going to do that. It's hard to die. And I think he proves in the garden it's hard to die. I think what we see him doing and experiencing in the garden is that it's hard to die. Father, if there's some other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. I'm going to die to myself, and I'm going to do what you want me to do. But if there's another, I don't think Jesus wanted to die physically. Who wants to do that? But in order for him to be fruitful for salvation, what must take place? Death. The cross. In order to die, he had to change. And in order to change, he had to live. And that's true for you and me as well. This grain of wheat idea, I think it's more wrapped in the idea of now we need to die to self. It's just kind of, it piggybacks on that idea of if you want to save your life, you need to lose it. You know, if you lose your life for my sake and for the gospel's, you will save it. It's like a paradox. This teaching is like a paradox. You know, a paradox is a seeming contradiction. It seems like it contradicts itself. People who read this, they say, there's no way seeds could die and then produce a plant, ultimately produce a fruit, and then more seeds. That's just not logically possible. Well, okay, that's true. And that's not necessarily what Jesus is saying. But he's saying every seed dies to itself as a seed. And then ultimately produces a fruit. For you and me, we must die to ourselves like that seed dies to itself. When we follow Jesus even to the cross and we lose our life for his sake and for the gospel's sake, and we become fruitful in his kingdom, not only are we being blessed with life, in order to die you must change, and in order to change you must die. Not only are we being blessed with the fruitfulness of eternal life, you know what we're doing? We're sowing seeds like we talked about this morning. We're blessing the lives of others. So now it's not just one person who was saved April 23rd, 1991. Now it's that person can go out and share the message of Jesus and other people can be saved too. Many more seeds can be produced. Do you see the power of one in this principle that Jesus is sharing? That it's all about dying to yourself, and if we will take his advice and die to ourselves and live to him, we will be fruitful, God will reward us, but the seeds will be so numerous we will not be able to count them. And just look at this assembly tonight. Look at the beautiful opportunity we have to die to ourselves personally. And then to go out and be fruitful in our little world. Our individual little world. I may not be able to go into all the world, but I can go into my world. And I might not be able to change the whole world, but I can change the world of one. And when that happens, think about it. When someone else dies to themselves, the way that seed dies to itself, the way Jesus died to himself, the way those disciples died to themselves, and give their allegiance to Jesus and follow him and change and experience life, then it makes everything better. It's more fruit for the whole world. When you think about your life and I think about mine, I think more appropriately, you know, I process this. That's just an odd way of talking to people. But I wonder what those Greeks thought when they left that day. I wonder if they thought, you know, that guy's weird. Why did he say that? And seeds don't really die. I mean, what in the world is he talking about saving your life? And if you want to save your life, you got to lose it. Or I wonder if they got it. I wonder if they got it and they walked away thinking, it's hard to die. But if I'm going to follow him, we have to do it. I wonder what they thought when they saw him hanging on the cross. wonder if they thought, we'll do that. We'll follow him there, knowing God's going to reward us. I wonder what his disciples thought. Think about when they heard them, Jesus say that to their, man, Jesus, we're trying to get people in here. We're not trying to run them off. I wonder if it all started to come to mind when that final week started to happen and unfold. I wonder after they scattered and Jesus died on the cross, I wonder if they thought, you know, we remember those words. You know, I think once again, I think the words are so interesting in this context. I think the idea about where I am is actually as important in this context as anything. And I wonder if those words were just ringing in their ears. We're not where he is right now. Now, the beauty of that story is they changed. And so did Jesus, praise God, for our benefit. And it's interesting to ponder what they thought, but really it's more important about what you and I think. What do we think about this teaching? About following him, even if it gets tough, possibly to the cross? Where he is where we will be. Is that what we're saying? Jesus says, if you say that and actually put it into practice, God's going to reward you. That's the beauty of this teaching. In order to die, I must change. And in order to change, In order to change, I'll live. I have to change in order to live. If I don't change, if I try to keep my old life, now that I'm a Christian, you know, Paul says that we're new in Christ. If any one man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. Now all things have become new. We've got a brand new life. Let's not take our old life and just kind of live that old life as we try to follow Jesus. He says, you're new now. You have to think different. You have to live different. You have to talk different. Everything about who you are has got to be different. But we struggle with dying. I don't know where you are in your walk with Jesus. If you need to respond tonight, maybe you've assessed your personal life, and I don't think that this sermon per se is going to be the one thing that your whole salvation depends on. I don't believe that. But I believe that as you process your life personally, maybe spiritual things that are taught, maybe the Word of God has a way of sort of, you know, sticking deep in your heart and getting you to think, you know, am I really where I want to be? Because I know one day I'm going to meet him. And if that's the case tonight, then let Jesus motivate you. Let his love on the cross motivate you. Let his willingness to change motivate you to come as together we stand and sing.